Democratic House Representative from New York's 9th District, Anthony Weiner. I'm not going to elaborate on the issue that brought about his downfall. I am sure you are well aware of all of these circumstances that forced his resignation. But I want to ask you a question. Does Anthony Weiner deserve redemption? Does Anthony Weiner deserve redemption? You know, if I could speak to Representative Weiner today, I would tell him, yes, you deserve redemption. I'd point out, however, that there are some issues that need to be resolved in his life. One is his relationship with God, his fellowship with God. The second involves his relationship with others, particularly those whom he has hurt. His days as a congressman may be over, but Anthony Weiner still has a future in God's eyes. Now, some of you may be a little uneasy with that statement. Mr. Weiner not only violated the public trust, but more importantly, he violated his marriage vows, and you're not about to let him off the hook so easily. What about the husband who, against his wife's urgings, invested in a risky enterprise, and now they've lost everything? The deal looked too good to be true, and in fact was too good to be true, and against his wife's advice and pleas that he pursue a more conservative course of investment, he risked everything they had and lost everything they had. And now she won't let him forget it. Along with his regret, he lives under a cloud of constant criticism from his wife. Does this man deserve redemption? What about the teenage girl who became pregnant out of wedlock? She wanted to keep her child, but her parents, who were active in the church and well thought of, were mortified, more worried about their reputation than this young baby's life. They forced their daughter to have an abortion. And now she lives with the guilt of doing what she knew was wrong. She thought God might forgive her, but she's pretty sure her parents will never forgive her. What about her? Does she deserve redemption? What about the parents? Do they deserve redemption? Well, what about the drug addict who has blown it over and over and over again? What about them? Do these people deserve redemption? Or is it up to us to make sure that they suffer long enough, and then after we make sure they know how miserable they are, then we may extend grace? You know, if we're honest, in our heart of hearts, we know that we too have blown it. The Bible reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. We're all in the same boat. We've all done things and said things that later we've regretted, but once the words have been spoken, it's too late. Can't take them back. The Proverbs, Solomon tells us, it's like arrows let loose from a bow. You know, there have been times when I thought it might have been better, quite frankly, if God had never healed my speech impediment and I couldn't be understood when I spoke. There have been other times when I wish, you know, God, I just wish you'd just surgically sew my lips closed, because I know I'm going to say something dumb. How often I've prayed with the psalmist, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips, only to turn away from that prayer and immediately blow it. You know, I failed those around me more often than I care to admit, quite frankly. And I've had to ask forgiveness from people all too frequently. And whether we've blown it in a big way or through small indiscretions, we've all wished from the bottom of our hearts that we could perhaps somehow just go back in time just a little bit, and this time not make the mistake we made. Make it right. A young man was driving recklessly, racing along the public streets. He was the cause of a fatal accident. And he prayed, "God, I wish that accident would have never happened." But I got to tell you, such a prayer is vain. It's vain. You can't change the past. You can't change it. The past is a reality that will not be altered with all the what-ifs and all of the prayers in the world. Now, we can't change the past, but we can change our response to it. We can learn to accept God's forgiveness, receive His redemption, and do what we can to reconcile those whom we may have hurt. We're about to embark on a new series on Sunday morning, a series that is for hurting people. You know, I learned a long time ago that hurting people hurt people. When you're hurting, you share that gladly with other people. You don't need to. But like the prayer that I pray, "Lord, set a guard over the door of my lips," we do it again and again. We're going to be doing a series after you've blown it. What do we do then? You know, strictly speaking, no one deserves redemption. We deserve justice. God does not owe any of us forgiveness. He doesn't owe any of us redemption. And nevertheless, He offers us redemption and forgiveness through undeserved grace. Though we deserve justice, and frankly, along with that justice, condemnation, He invites all who will place their faith in His Son forgiveness and redemption. You know, some feel that they have to be worthy of redemption before they can be redeemed. But the truth of the matter is none of us is worthy. That's why we need Christ. And that's why we need His grace. We come to Him as unworthy creatures and receive forgiveness and the assurance that God still has a plan for our life. Romans 5:20 in the Message translation reads this way: "All that passing of laws against sin did was to produce more lawbreakers. But the sin sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down every time." And I want this series of messages that we're about to embark on to remind particularly my brothers and sisters in Christ that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Our text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I want to talk about this very important subject of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, "For we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and your hope are in God." Now, the biblical concept of redemption You know, sometimes when we talk about biblical words in this society, a lot of people kind of scratch their heads. I remember years ago, I was at a camp working with troubled young people, we'll put it that way. Some of them were in very serious trouble. And we had been talking, and we had a campfire where a time of testimony was given, and this one young man got up, and he said, you know, he said, when I go home, I'm going to open a bank account. And I kind of scratched my head. What is this young man talking about? He said, you know, he said, all week, he said, my counselor has been telling me that Jesus saves, and if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And, you know, sometimes we need to define what we're talking about. So let's talk a little bit about redemption. Redemption simply means to buy something. To buy something. To pay a price for a product and receive it. Petey reminds us that the price of our redemption is not perishable things. You can't redeem life using money. And because it's not with perishable things, you can't redeem life with good deeds. You know, a lot of us have this idea, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and I do more good than bad in my life, it'll balance out and I'll get to heaven. And it doesn't work that way. You have not been bought with perishable things. And good deeds are perishable things. Nothing against good deeds. But they're perishable. They cannot purchase redemption. In fact, our text, the word redeemed in our text in the Greek is in the passive voice that means simply this. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's something that has to be done for us. We've been redeemed not because we're good enough, not because we're holy enough, not because we're kind enough, not because we've proved ourselves worthy enough. We are redeemed because of Christ. Sacrifice. We are the recipients of redemption, not the author of our own redemption. You cannot redeem yourself. Can't be good enough. Can't be good enough. Now, there are a number of different words in the New Testament translated into the English word redemption. You know, that's one of the problems that sometimes we have in the English language. We are so limited sometimes in what we mean. You know, it's kind of like with the word love. You know, we've got one word for love. And so I love Life cereal in the morning. I love my dogs. I love my wife. I love my son. Does that mean I love them all the same way? No. But we don't have a way to express it. Redemption is the same way. We have a number of different words in the New Testament for redemption, but we always translate it redeemed or redemption. The first word that's used is used in our text, actually. It's a variation of the Greek word lutru, which means simply to loose. The picture here is a man who's going along, and he's taken an animal that's been tied up, and he's unhooked it from the hitching post. But it means a little bit more than that, because in our text, the idea is generally connected with this word is the release upon receipt of a ransom being paid. You're being held captive. And in order to have your freedom, someone has got to pay the ransom. That's what the word means. The most frequent word in the New Testament is agorazo, and agorazo simply means to buy. And as we study this word in the New Testament, generally there are three major thoughts that emerge from it, three concepts. First of all, we discover that it is Christ who paid the purchase price needed for redemption, and only he could pay it, because only he wasn't captive. Second, the price that is paid is the blood of Christ. And third, because we have been purchased, we therefore now live in obligation of service, to serve him. The Bible says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, I saw a sign on a church that I thought was quite appropriate. It's a message from God, and it said simply this. It said, you know, I want full custody, not just weekend visits. The Bible says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who is free was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, puts it these two verses this way. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you are going to experience a marvelous freedom that you would have never dreamed of. On the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement to God that you would have never dreamed of. All of you, slave and free, both were once hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid out for your ransom. So please don't, out of old habit, slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you to do. Good translation. Now, along with agorazo is another form of agorazo. It's ex-agorazo. If agorazo means to buy, ex-agorazo means literally to buy out of the slave market of sin. To buy out of the slave market of sin. And the additional caveat that is contained in that thought is not only are we bought out of the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ, but the idea here in the Greek is we're bought out and we can never be resold to it again. Free. You know, I think of those words of Dr. Martin Luther King, free at last, thank God I'm free at last. And that is never more true than when we deal with this word exagorazo. By the way, the word is used in Galatians 3:13 and 4:5, and the idea is that we are freed from the Old Testament law entirely and completely, and it never has a bind on us again. The fourth word that is used is parapoimai, and it's used in Acts 20:28. The idea of this word is that God obtained by purchase something for his own use, namely, in that verse, namely, the church. The purchase price, again, is the blood of Christ. The result is, once again, that the transaction is with the expectation that now, since we have been purchased, we will be used by Christ for his purposes. According to theologian Charles Caldwell Wiry, redemption may be summarized around three basic ideas. People are redeemed from something, namely, from the marketplace and slavery of sin. Two, people are redeemed by something, namely, the payment of the price, the blood of Christ. And three, people are redeemed to something, namely, to a state of freedom, and then they are called to use this freedom to renounce the freedom for slavery to the Lord who redeemed them. Who deserves redemption? No one. But God offers redemption out of love. And he gives it as a grace gift. Someone once said that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's exactly what redemption is. God's riches at Christ's expense. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. We'll never deserve it. But God will freely give it to any who ask, and all who ask. You know, in the War of 1812, the Battle of New Orleans, two men were launched into the national limelight of the day. One was a general by the name of Andrew Jackson, who then went on to become the President of the United States. Following a different course was another hero of that war, one James Wilson. And James Wilson moved west, where he became an outlaw and a stagecoach robber. Eventually, he was apprehended for his crimes, and he was sentenced to be hanged by the neck until dead. News of Mr. Wilson's arrest and scheduled execution reached President Jackson, who sent a pardon for this now fallen hero. And on the day of the scheduled execution, the warden of the prison which housed Mr. Wilson entered his jail cell. However, instead of being there to lead him to death, he offered him a piece of paper that had on it the presidential pardon. And he said, "Jim, today is your lucky day. President Jackson has issued you a full pardon." And Jim Wilson did the unthinkable. He said, "I do not accept the pardon. I don't want it." And the warden didn't know what to do. Eventually, Mr. Wilson's case was taken to the Supreme Court of the United States, and their verdict was clear. A pardon is only a pardon if it is received. James Wilson must die. And by the way, that is United States versus Wilson, 32 U.S. 150, 1833. And James Wilson was duly executed. Right now, God offers redemption, a sovereign pardon to anyone who will accept it. Let me ask you, have you accepted it? Or have you been running around trying to earn your own way into heaven? And I'm not talking, by the way, just to those of you who may not have accepted that pardon. I'm talking to you who have accepted that pardon but are still living like it hasn't been issued. You stayed in the jail cell, pardon in hand. What about you? I've seen many believers who have been pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continue to live their whole lives with loathing and guilt and regret. And I want to tell you, the pardon is complete. It is for you. It is for me. As Jesus hung on the cross, one of the words that he uttered from that cross in that dying moment has been translated into the English language with the phrase, "It is finished." I want you to understand that when Jesus says those words in the English language, he was not saying, "Well, that's it, my life's over, it's done, time to die." He was not saying that. The word that's used by the apostle John is the word tetelestai. And that word literally means paid in full. When you went to the market in the Roman world and you purchased an item from that market and paid for it with cash, because they didn't have credit back then, I know that's a foreign concept, isn't it? Paid for it. The owner would take your bill of sale and he would put a stamp on it that said, "Tetelestai." Paid in full. It's completely yours. When Jesus says from the cross, "Paid in full," he means all of your sins, past, present, and future, have already been taken care of. They've been paid for by him. You are free. You know, for Christians, many times, I find Christians who understand that when it comes to their past sins. You know, they say, oh yeah, I accepted Christ at this time, and then I've gone on, and man, I have messed up so many times. God can't be pleased with me. I have one word for those of you who are sitting here saying that to me right now, to tetelestai. He's paid for it. And please understand this, when he accepted you as his own, when he redeemed you, when he bought you out of that slave market of sin, when he loosed you from the chains of sin, he did so knowing every failure that you would commit after. That's how much he loves you. You know, we get this idea that, man, if he only knew back then what he was getting, he might not have done it. He knows. He knows. That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. It's free. It's free to us because it paid with his own blood. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you got some money from your taxes that you perhaps weren't expecting. And you went and said, you know, man, I really need a new living room set. So you go down to the local Rooms To Go. This is not a commercial for them, just an illustration. You go down to the local Rooms To Go. You find the living room set you want. You put the entire amount of money down for that set. You're not buying it on credit. You're paying cash. This is going to be your set. And then you say to the salesperson, okay, now here's how I want you to deliver it to me. This week, bring the chair. And then, if I'm good and have a really good week, I'll call you and you can bring the couch. And then, if the next week I have a really, really good week, then you can bring the table. But if, you know, between that I kind of blow it, then I'm going to ask you to take the couch back and hold it again. You're chuckling. Why? Because you understand exactly where this is going, don't you? You wouldn't do that. Your new living room is not based upon your present behavior. It's based on that transaction that took place. Your life in Christ is not based on your present behavior. It's based on the transaction that has taken place. That's an amazing thing. I don't understand it. You say, Pastor, if you believe that, man, you just open up all kinds of doors for people to live bad. No, I'm not. Remember, we are purchased to be free, and then we trade the freedom for slavery. We walk with the one who purchased us. We want to please him. Not because we have to, but because we're so grateful for what he has done. And if grace doesn't produce that in you, you haven't understood grace. You haven't. You know, I used to get into arguments with the great accuser of the brethren. He'd come to me quite regularly, and he still does. And he says to me, you know, hey, you know what? Here's where you've blown it. You did this. You said this. You got angry over this. You're a failure. And I used to try to argue with them. And I never won. Because, quite frankly, even though every time he opens his mouth he's lying, there's always a kernel of truth to his lies. And I knew it. And now I don't argue with him anymore. When he comes to me and when he says to me, you know, you did this, you did that, you are a failure, you don't deserve, I say, that's exactly right. That's why I needed Christ. And you know what? He flees. He can't stand on that. What about it? Have you been redeemed today and yet you're still living in the old marketplace? Have you been set free by the blood of Christ? But you're staying in the old cell, paper in hand, saying, you know, when I get good enough, then I'll go out. When I think I can do the right thing, I'll take the chance and I'll open the cell door and I'll go out and try to live. Are you doing that? Have you accepted the redemption? Have you appropriated his deliverance not only on a spiritual level, but on an emotional level as well, on a mental level? Are you experiencing the joy and freedom of redemption? One last illustration, then we're going to give the invitation. You've heard me use this illustration. Some of you have heard me use this illustration because you've been with me for a long time. Some of you have been with me for over 20 years. So you've heard this illustration. Places a little farmhouse on the eastern side of Texas in a rocky, desolate, dry area called Spindlehead. The farmer could not grow anything that would support the farm. And the day had come when he thought that he and his family were going to have their last meal at that farm, and then the bank was going to come and foreclose it. And they sat down at the table to eat. They had one baked potato between four or five of them. They cut it up. They were getting ready to eat. As they sat there, a knock came at the door. And they sat there for a minute and just stared at each other because they weren't expecting anyone. They didn't know what's going on. They thought maybe the bank was coming early to take the home, and they just didn't know what to do. Finally, the father, without saying a word, scooted his chair back, went to the door and opened it, and there standing at the door was a man in a suit. The man introduced himself from a company called Shell Oil. And he said, Mr. Farmer, sir, we think there might be oil on this land, and we would like permission to drill for it. And the farmer said, I got nothing to lose. It won't grow any food, so go ahead. And they drilled for oil. And you know what? It was struck again and again and again until Spindlehead in the United States has become the largest, to that point, the largest oil-producing field in the U.S., transformed the whole economy of eastern Texas. 100,000 barrels of oil a day were being taken off of that farm. All of that time, these guys sat on the top of vast riches, and they lived like paupers. I find a lot of Christians who are doing the exact same thing with their Christian life. All the riches of heaven have been given to us in Christ. All. Not some. Not you got this right now, and when you get to this level, we'll give you this, and when you get to this level, you get this, and man, when you get to really be a saint, then we're going to really... No, all of the riches are for all those who will accept his pardon. Have you done that? If not, you can. You say, how do I do that? First of all, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're a sinner and need a forgiveness of your sin. B, you have to believe that Jesus died in your place. Stop trying to play the game and do it yourself. Oh, I'm good enough. I go to church. I do this. I do that. Doesn't work. You got to believe that he paid the price. And then you've got to confess that. Confession means that you agree with God. And when you confess something to him, when you agree with him, there's going to be a change that takes place. You who are believers, you've done that. But you find yourself living with self-loathing, thinking you're never going to measure up. Let me tell you, I learned a long time ago, you're not ever going to measure up. I'm not ever going to measure up. It's why I need Christ. It's why he sets me free. That's why when God looks at me now, he doesn't see frail, sinful John Perel who blows it every day. He sees Christ. Nearer, nearer, nearer to God I cannot be, for in his Son I'm near as he. Dearer, dear, dear to God I cannot be, for in his Son I'm dear as he. Do you realize that's what God has done? If he's speaking, you come. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you, help you, give you some literature. If you come to this side, you can deal with whatever you need to deal with between you and the Lord. Find the freedom that comes with redemption. Not just spiritually, but practically. Not only in your heart, but in your mind and in your emotions. And by the way, one other thing, when you discover that freedom, it becomes real easy to start extending it to others, even though they keep blowing it. Father, we pray that you'll take these words, as simple as they have been. Do now by your Spirit what only you can do. Speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. Move among those to whom you are speaking, we pray. In Jesus' name.